Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you to my daughter for that song. I bring greetings. I talked to one of our long-term church members that hasn't been here now, and I have no idea. I lose track of time. Dietmar and Heidi. And a lovely family. Most of you know, maybe you know, maybe you don't know. I don't know how long Heidi has for this world. She is not healthy at all. She's pretty much homebound and bedridden, I think. Dietmar is, of course, Dietmar. He's going to be plowing ahead as a bulldozer until the day he sees the Lord. But they want to say hi. I'm thankful for them. They were a blessing to me The song brings out many emotions. Dietmar and Heidi helped start a Christian school over 50 years ago that closed this last year. Sometimes the things you do don't last, or do they? See, I think that's the topic of the song. All right. I'm going to do that which I have almost never done in my 34 to 35 years of being a pastor. I have to do it because it's the next text. Tim, it's your fault. Tim asked me a couple weeks ago, he said, "Weren't you preaching through Matthew?" And the answer is yes. I spoke on the subject of forgiveness for 5 weeks because it was in Matthew. And then I dealt with Christmas for 2 weeks. And then I dealt 3 weeks with Philippians 1, 9 through 11 because I thought it was appropriate to the new year. Now we're back in Matthew. I thought about asking Pastor Kowak to preach on it, or Dada, but I'm going to instead. All the dirty deeds I have to do. Matthew 6, verse 19, let's stand. So for the visiting family, we are very happy you guys are here this morning. You don't know me. There's a lot of nice people in the church. I'm probably not one of them, just so you know ahead of time. I say honestly to you, and everybody here knows this, do I preach on money? No. Never. But it is the next text, and it is the Word of God. So this morning's sermon is going to be on the subject of money. But there's good news. I'm not going to ask for any money. And it's really not about tithing or giving. It's actually about how you look at money. And it's from the Lord Jesus, so it probably has a pretty good source. Matthew 6, verse 19. This is a break from where Jesus has been, and actually verse 19 goes all the way to the end of the chapter. This is one of the longest sections in the chapter, and I'm only going to go part of the way, but there's an extremely important word that you cannot miss, and it's where we're going to conclude. Jesus says this, and this is probably as elegante of language as you will find in the Scripture. In Greek, it is so elegant, it is beautifully balanced. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. On the other hand, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then he has this very personal statement. "For where your treasure is," meaning where you invest your money, and by the way, I'll talk more about this, but where you put your money is where the very center of your world is. Where your treasure is where your heart is also. So folks, some of you are going to be surprised because I'm going to go all around the world to be nice about this text. It is a beautiful thing when you see a good, godly Christian whose heart is in the right place because their treasures are in the right place. I'm going to make it positive. Then you have the most difficult verse in Matthew. I'll explain as I look at it later. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light, that which should be light, be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man or woman, no one can, meaning is able, to serve two masters or lords. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, cling to him, and despise the other. You cannot, you do not have the ability to serve God, and it uses an Aramaic word, mammon. Mammon, another word for money. The most important word that I'm not going to preach on, please look at me, is the very next word, which is? The rest of the chapter, my friend, please look at me, deals with the subject. Some translations will say, don't worry. King James says, take no thought. It's very difficult to get the nuance. The rest of the chapter deals with fretting. Which means you've got to get your head screwed on straight when it comes to money, because it will inevitably turn into the world is ending. Have you ever met somebody who the world is ending? COVID's coming to get you. I'm not interested in getting COVID. If you have it, don't give it to me. Maybe I've already had it. I tend to think so. But friends, if I get COVID and die, wow, I go be with the Lord? Exactly what are you fretting about? So that therefore, please look at me, your idea of spending your life, the world is collapsing, Biden's the president, as if Trump was good. Is there still not a God? Is that God still sovereign? Yes. I'm going to look on the subject of money matters today, and all I'm going to do is explain these verses and put them and hand them to you. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning as we deal with money matters. Money is a tough subject. I've never been comfortable talking about it. It can be mishandled so easily, and some people are very abusive when it comes to money. It's not my thing. Seems to me that you, in your grace and mercy, have given us people to love, as old Warren Wiersbe said, and things to use. And I would ask that we end up continuing to love people and using things, not reversing it. It's a sad day when we use people and love stuff. May we this morning be introduced to the concepts of money matters from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. I ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I can well remember, like it was yesterday, why I remember this, I don't know. Mr. Griesmeyer, the farmer that lived around the ridge from us, the closest farmer, about a mile away, came to our house, and I was in seventh grade. I believe it was seventh grade. It could have been sixth, but it seems like I was in seventh grade. And Mr. Griesmeyer came to meet my dad. They were friends. Mr. Griesmeyer asked for one thing, though. He talked to Dad for a few minutes, and he said, I came here because I want to know if your son, me, is able and would like to work on my farm and make money. I have a lot of hay in the summer, and he wanted to know, can your son, Ralph, come and pick up hay? And I remember Dad's words. Dad was a simple guy. He says, well, yeah, he can if he wants to. And Mr. Griesmeyer, I still remember, he said, I will pay you. Now, forgive me, folks. This doesn't sound like much money, but it was a lot of money in the late 60s. He said, I will pay you $2 an hour plus food. Well, that costs half as much as the salary. And by the way, all I had to do was pick up hay. Do you know what my father paid me for picking up hay? Well, I got the food. So when he said $2, friends, from 7th grade to 12th grade, when I entered the United States Navy, I never made $2 an hour again. Most places that you bucked hay, and if you don't know what bucking hay is, forgive me, you made $1.65 an hour. No meal. And Mrs. Grismeyer was one of these old country cooks. She would have a pan, a skillet of fried potatoes and onions, cornbread. Man, I can go right to heaven right now. So Mr. Grismeyer said, would you like to? And I said, you better know it. That man, on an average day, which we normally work 10 hours, I would make $20 in cash. And there was another good part. If I worked for Mr. Grismeyer, the next farmer around the ridge, never married. His dad was dead. His mom lived for a long, long time. Their last name was Walkoff. They were Germans, too. His name was Ralph. Ralph Walkoff. If I worked for Mr. Grismeyer, I worked for him, which meant I worked the whole summer picking up hay. Now, where I'm from, because there's rain and it's good grounds, you have four cuttings of hay. I know some of you got all this down, you're big city slickers. The first two cuttings of hay, you have a lot of hay. The third cutting, it's light, and the fourth cutting is very light. But I got to work all summer for $2 an hour and food. Oh, that's my first memories of money. By the way, this sermon is not going to be about tithing, but I am going to tell you the truth. And when I got my first 20 bucks, $2 went someplace. You say, why did it go someplace? Because my mother made me put it in the plate. I tithed. You say, why? Because of my mother. She was mean. She's still mean. To me, anyhow. That's not true. Friends, would you look back with me to verse 19 and 20? We're going to talk about money matters this morning. And we're going to talk about four simple principles. And I make this very simple for everybody to walk home with this. The first principle that we find in verse 19 and 20 is that money demands, doesn't suggest, money. By the way, forgive me, everybody look up here. When I say money, I'm not even talking about Jesus here at the beginning. I'm talking about this. Wow, I got a 10 and a 20. I am rich. You know this stuff? Money itself demands we invest it. We don't have a choice. We're going to invest it somehow. That's the first principle. You say, well, I'm just going to spend it. No, you're not. You haven't invested it in something. You have exchanged it for something. You say, I'm just going to go out and waste it. You have invested it in some fashion. Friends, money itself demands we invest it. Now let's read the text together. It's a very elegant text. You know the word thesaurus for you English people? A thesaurus is a dictionary that has, like you look up the word love and it'll give you 10, 15, 20 other words that have some relationship with love. The actual Greek here has the verb and the noun because that word means treasury. So when it says lay not up, that means don't treasure up to yourself treasures. And a thesaurus is a treasury of words. Mm-hmm. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But on the other hand, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, friends, I'll begin this by simply saying this is a beautiful text, very poetic language. And there are other options, or at least we think. Jesus really gives us two options. we treasure up treasures on heaven or we treasure up treasures in earth. I'm going to give you three other options that people do with money. I actually think they're one of these two options, but we don't look at them like that. You could be this. You could be the prodigal son who simply wastes his living on alcohol, drugs, gambling, addictions, and such as that. The prodigal son, by the way, that's wasteful living, yes? But look at me, that's a form of investing. You're investing in your temporary pleasures. Yes or no? There is also what I call impulsive living. I never really knew about this because I grew up, farm people are very similar. I think it's the farm life. Of course, it could also have been depression people because my parents were depression age. Spending money was not something they did. My father never owned a credit card. He refused. If he could not pay for it in cash, he just really didn't want it. He bought two things that I remember not in cash. 1960, he bought a farm, 120 acres. He put that on whatever you call it, but he paid for it in 3 years. In 1963, he bought a second farm, 120 acres. 160 acres the first time, 120, that's where we lived. And he paid for that by 1966. The idea of wasting money. But you say there is impulsive living? There's wasteful living, just wasting it. There's also impulsive living. Spending money and investing in him. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you how you know. Did you get some money called stimulus money from the government? Don't answer, please. Don't anybody say anything. Unless you want to point to your spouse. Did you have the money spent before you got the check? Then we got a second, what's it called again? Stimulus check. Answer, by the way, do not answer. Did you have that spent before you had the check? If you did, you are an impulsive person who cannot think about money without impulsively, look at me, investing it. How about this? Do you get money back in taxes every year? Have you already spent the money you haven't gotten back? How about this one? Have you already spent the money Biden's going to give you before you get it? Now, here's what you don't know. The worst part of being a pastor of this church is not you. It's the fact that I unfortunately know things about people who live. They've got money spent before they ever smell the money. That's a form of investing. Very poor form. Well, there's another poor form, but Jesus isn't directly addressing it. It's living to impress other people. Will Rogers, which is way outside of our knowledge zone except for ancient people, Will Rogers said this, too many people spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. To me, I don't really care if you think I have money. People come here and see, what kind of car do you drive? They must think I'm driving a Rolls Royce or something. You say, what are you driving? I'm driving a 2014 Prius. I'm living on the high side of life, folks. I have friends that say, why do you drive a car like that? I said, because I can afford it. Now, let's skip all of that and go back to the text. Here's what I want you to learn about money matters from Jesus. Friend, please look at me. Money, you just don't really have a choice. It demands you invest it. You have the two broad choices. You're either going to invest it for things on the earth, or you're going to invest it the other way, and you really just don't have any other choices. Somehow it all comes back to those two choices. The first choice is upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupts or destroys. Now everyone look at me. Do you have a wedding band? I can't, now I'm swollen. I can't get mine off. You know I have a wedding band. Do you know what's unique about silver and gold? It does not rust. But you know what I have learned? I've learned two things about silver and gold. Number one, gold shrinks. Because 41 and a half years ago, that lovely lady over here, over in the corner over there, and me got married right here. 41 and a half years ago, I had a gold wedding band. I bought the kind of gold that shrinks. I did not know it shrank. I can't get that wedding band on for about 25 years. But you do know what happens to silver and gold if you wear it long enough. It's a soft metal, and what happens to the metal? It can disappear. By the way, in the ancient world, clothing was very important. Clothing would be passed down generation to generation because it was of great value. What happens when moths get in your clothing and eat it? Well, look at the other little phrase. Look at that little phrase in verse 19. It even also talks about thieves. Uses a word that everybody's familiar with. It's a Greek word. It's where they got the English word. Klepte. Kleptomaniac. It says, you know what? Not only does this kind of stuff, your clothing can decay and disintegrate, and even your silver and gold in some way can disappear, but on the other side of this, thieves can break through, and this is a very unique Greek word. It has the idea of burrowing into something until you get through the wall into the room where the person's possessions are. So these thieves, no matter what you do, can burrow through. You say, Pastor, I have my money in a special place, and I never, ever wonder if I'll ever lose it. It's guaranteed by the United States government. Well, God bless you. God bless you. And I hope that you never have this problem. Friends, there is no place you can hide your money that a thief can't get in. Now, I'm a weird person. You can ask my daughter, Amy. Yep. John will tell you, I like old stuff because I'm old. A couple years ago, I bought a series on ancient Egypt by a professor from New York. It's a great course series. Wonderful. I loved it. Jenny and I watched it. We would eat and watch it when we ate lunch. I used to have a belief, and I want to read what I wrote because I think it's interesting. Jenny and I watched this great course series, very interesting series. All of us in this room know about King Tut. We've seen the beautiful things, at least on video or something or TV. I've had the privilege as a young man in Washington, D.C., I got to see King Tut exhibit there, and I got to see King Tut exhibit here when it came to Chicago 15, 20 years ago. Fabulous. As we watched the video, I was terribly corrected. I had always thought that all those tombs in Egypt, now I'm going to speak specifically, European white guys like me went over and robbed those tombs and stole all the gold and messed around with the mummies. And then I learned the truth. Most of those tombs were robbed of their wealth immediately upon burial by the people who buried them. They did this so much that there was one tomb, have you heard this? Where many of the big pharaohs that are famous, somebody in history got tired of their places being robbed. They gathered all of the, not all of them, but a big group of them, and stuck them in a little tomb and sealed them away where it was a nobody tomb and at least protected the mummies from some of the great pharaohs because, look at me, I don't care if you build a pyramid. Thieves can get into the pyramid. Hear me. Jesus is simply stating a simple principle. Money itself, it demands we invest it. You're going to invest it. You're going to put all of your money for things here on earth thinking somehow other people haven't been snookered by anybody. By the way, there's only been one Bernie Madoff in history, right? By the way, some of the smartest people in America were invested in Bernie Madoff. squandered $50 billion or something. Yesterday, as I was finishing this sermon, and I have two ladies here this morning that can help me with the word, because there's one thing I have learned, never pronounce a Hungarian word. Ladies, yesterday I was reading a story about a discovery in the last 3 or 4 years that somebody made as a farmer. The farm is, let me read what I wrote down here, it is 31 miles southeast of Budapest. It's in a little town, near a little town, and boy, it has a U with some kind of a slash, Jelengyel. You ladies don't have any idea either. Friends, please look at me. A farmer was plowing his field and found some silver coins. Like he should have, because they were not something recent. They were old. He called the archaeology people. They came out and did digs over a couple of times and found a shaft that somebody had burrowed down, and they put, if I'm not mistaken, let me read what I have here. If I'm not mistaken, and I didn't write it, I think there were, no, I have it, 7,000 silver coins and 4 gold coins. They hid the money because the Hungarian and everybody else over in that part of the world's arch enemies, the Ottoman Turks, were coming to invade. So whoever the person was, it's worth a lot of money. They said you could have bought like 7 farms with it in those days. Burrowed it down. It had a denarius from Lucius Verus from 161 to 169. They had a Roman coin in there. But hear me, they had hid their money thinking what? No one can get it. I'm going to come back, and they never came back. My friend, you will invest your money. I'm not telling you about stock markets. I'm not telling you about anything. I'm just stating a fact. Jesus says you're going to invest your money. He tells us to stop investing and spending our whole life thinking about stuff that's going to happen here, because stuff happens to it. On the other hand, look at verse 20, please. He says, instead, we ought to lay up our money. He even says it this way. I think it's a beautiful way of saying it. In verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves and by yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So, friends, we have to make a choice. Where will we invest our money? I'm going to close this point by simply saying this. I am not a money person. I never get, if you're in this church for the next 25 years and I last that long, I will never get in your business about your money in these ways. But here's what I can say to you, looking you right in the eye about money from this text. I would recommend you spend your money for what lasts. I would recommend you spend your money for what matters. I would say spend your money for what helps. I was kidding my buddy Atong over here, but he's doing something that matters for his children. Scott's doing the same for Carly. It's for something that helps them. It's for something that benefits other people. You invest your money for what you need. You invest your money for what makes for good memories. You invest your money even for what you want within limits. But it always focuses on that which lasts, that which matters, that which helps. We go to the second point, please. I'll make this the shortest point this morning. Money itself demands, doesn't suggest that we invest it. You have to spend it somehow. Jesus is saying, prioritize in a way where it lasts forever, not something that disappears quickly. Number two, money itself reveals the heart. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure, same word, thesaurus, is, wherever your treasure is, wherever you're putting your money, there will your heart be also. The center of your being, the center of your intellectual, emotional, and volitional person is centered in where you invest your money. So it's like one thing, you try to follow the Lord, but the problem is you got all your money invested in another way, and you're consumed with it, and it preoccupies you, and every time you just keep trying to pull, and it just keeps pulling you back because your heart's there. Now, hear me very carefully. I am not going to use this to abuse anybody this morning. I'm going to turn this in a different way. As a pastor, I am exceptionally happy when God is good to people. When God blesses you, you're going to find I'm always happy that God has blessed you. If you get a new car, I'm going to be excited with you. When Pastor Koak got a new car, after I recovered from my heart attack, Pastor Koak has this bad problem. He wants to have a car that looks like it's the car that just escaped the compactor at the trash place. Right before they crush it, that's the car he drives. When he told me he got a new car, I was thinking, what, a 1962? And I walked out and saw, and boy, does he have a beautiful car. Oh, my goodness. Ah, it's smooth and sweet, a Camry hybrid, beautiful car. And then old Duncan over here, and I'm not as happy with Duncan. He gets a new Jeep. But it's not a problem. He's going to loan it to me. Can I tell you something, friend? I love it when God is good to you. My heart's there. I'm happy. Why wouldn't I be happy? If you come with a new house, I'm happy for you. My heart always rejoices. But I want to ask you a question. Years ago, we used to have a man, right where Rhonda's seated this morning. His name was Mr. Smith. His name was not Floyd. It was Mr. Smith, or Colonel Smith for me. Now, if you're older, you can get away with it. You know, I learned something about Mr. Smith that I had no idea about after he died. I didn't know this. I'm not even sure how I found out afterwards. I think I do know how I found out. I asked Bambi a question about money. And I just asked her, do we have any kind of a benevolence account? Do you know that old man that would come in here and just smile? Couldn't hear a word you were saying and couldn't hear me either. He would always adjust his hearing, but it was adjusting it off when I preached. You know that old man that would sit back there and just smile, enjoy singing, enjoy people, enjoy the Lord? You know that old man, I think, invented the benevolence account in our church? He didn't put 50 cents in it. Did you know about it? Well, of course not, unless you were nosy looking at what people give, getting your face in other people's business. By the way, Mr. Smith didn't want you to know. If he gave people money, you would not know. He would go directly to Bambi. You say, what does that mean? Here's that old man. He'd had a good life, good family. He'd had his heartaches. His wife abandoned him and the children. You do understand that. Which ceased his career in the military as he was preparing to move up in due time to general. You never know that old man sat there and smiled, loved people, loved his career, loved his family, loved people in this room, and his heart was always to be a blessing to somebody else. Hey, that's where the heart is. Where the treasure is, the heart's there. You see, money not only demands that we invest that money, money also reveals who we are. It kind of says, this is what we're really about. This is what's important to me. I've told this story before, but I like to tell the story. A couple in my church in St. Louis, I pastored for 8 years, Joe and Mary, came to me on some Sunday years ago. Good night. I've been here 25 years. Came to me and said, Pastor Warren, we finally got a house. Is that an exciting thing? I remember when they're not here because they have to quarantine, but when Emily and Steve got their house, I'm ecstatic. You know, it's just praise God. I'm very happy when people get, you know what, in it, they can now use their house for good purposes. It's a blessing. Joe and Mary said, Pastor, we finally got our house, and it's a dream house. Now, this was back in the days when interest was very low. 12%. Now remember, in 1981, when I left this church and I went to Bible college, Jenny and I were going to buy a house. Interest rates were above 20% at the time. Jimmy, better be real careful about your interest rates. What's going to happen now? Jimmy Carter time, 20%. We bought our first house in St. Louis at 12% interest. I thought we were in heaven. About 3 or 4 years later, it went down to 8%, and we refinanced and saved tons of money and paid the house off. I mean, it was like, wow. Joe and Mary said, we got a house, 12% interest, which at that time was phenomenal. And they said, and we got it for a steal. And then they asked the obvious question. I was younger then. Can you help us move in? I said, sure. So I and a couple others and Joe and Mary, we moved their stuff in. And man, it was a fabulous place. Wonderful place. On Wednesday night, I came to church. I was so happy. If I was a Pentecostal, I would have spoken in tongues. If I could speak in Spanish and say, praise the Lord, I would have done it. I mean, I was happy. I went to church, and right at the beginning of the service, I got up and said, folks, I'm so happy to tell you about Joe and Mary. They've got the house of their dreams. They have a place for their family. And right about where Jennifer seated, right there, she didn't. There was an old woman. I don't know how old she was. I actually think she was only in her 60s. She looked like 120. And for 100 of those, she'd been drinking dill pickle juice every morning. When I just got excited, she crossed her arms, and I can do it because I'm old and my face moves now. She crossed her arms, and she wagged her face. Let me see if I can get it. Her face would go from here to here. And I'm like, now I wish I was kidding. I'm not kidding. She did it not thinking about it. Look at me in the eyes. She was unhappy for the goodness of God in somebody else, which tells you, here's her problem. She had a heart problem. Ladies, I'm going to recommend that you never visit a house in our church. Don't ever hang around Tim Durham and see the house and the cabinets he's put together for his sweet wife. Because you will not be happy. Right, Ava? Oh, please, sister. My wife wished she had one of those things. I go over there and Tim is showing me these cabinets and I'm like, who is this guy? Can I say something, friend? Isn't it nice to enjoy God's goodness? Isn't it nice to enjoy God's... You say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It affects everything. Because if I'm not enjoying what God has given me, I can't enjoy what God's given you. And the next thing you know, my heart is tied to greed and covetousness. And, oh, I only have a Prius and Pastor Koch has a Camry. Oh, my goodness. I think I want to be Mr. Smith. Let's look back at the text, please. And friend, I'm sorry, but this is the hardest text ever. I can illustrate it very easily. And Cliff, in just a moment, I'm going to have you do it. Look at Matthew 6, 22 to 23. Friends, you have two problems. This is highly metaphorical language. A metaphor is different than a simile. A metaphor is a direct comparison. I am the door. A simile has the word as or like. So Jesus uses metaphoric language. He says the light or the lamp of the body is the eye. Well, we know what an eye is. So in some way he's saying your eye is somewhat like a lamp or a light. Then he takes this and you get the first line. He says, if therefore thine eye be single, haplous, which means single, as opposed to double. Otherwise, friends, look at me. It's kind of like if your eye is that which you see through and you see from, if everything is working properly and you have single vision, everything's good. What if you have double vision? The problem is he changes metaphors in the next line. He doesn't use the opposite double vision. He uses something else. Let's go ahead. He goes and he says, if, therefore, your eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, instead of saying double vision, he uses the term like you got a disease. Though thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And then he summarizes by saying, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I have said money itself demands that we invest it, either here or for eternity in some way. Money also reveals the heart. Number three, money itself colors how we see life. Your attitude towards money colors how you see life itself, or it clouds it. So I'm going to go step by step. Cliff, would you just go over, be ready to turn those off in a moment, okay? Thank you. Just stand there for me. Let's read this together, friends. All right, look at the verse, and I'm going to explain it. Your eye is compared to a light or a lamp. You see through your eye, and you see with your eye. If your vision is clear or whole, or as the King James properly translates, single, meaning you don't have double vision, obviously you see life well. You see things clearly, beautifully. But he says, on the other hand, if your eye is in some way, otherwise how money itself has a way of coloring or clouding one's vision, if your eye is evil or sick, everything is dark. And then he concludes by saying, friends, if the source of your light is dark, how dark is that darkness? By the way, do you have the drift of the text? Yes or no? Is it hard? It's not. Cliff? Turn these off too, just for a moment. Just for a moment. And if they can't see it on the screen, that's okay. Friends, you live in a dark world. Your heart from within, Jesus is using your eyes, is what you see with. The problem is, it's dark out there, but as long as your eyes are single, no double vision, no cataracts, nothing that blocks your vision, you have a pretty good understanding of what the world is like, and you can see the value of money, but you don't see the slavery to money. You can enjoy what God's given you. So you have, if I can find it here, you have a lamp, and every place you go, you can see. But I got a question for you. What if your lamp is dark? Then every single thing you see is clouded, twisted, perverted. Go ahead, Cliff, turn them back on. Friends, please look at me. Most of you are not used to reading the Bible like I just read it. You skip these verses. So on purpose, we're going to go back and look step by step at the verses. You read the verse as I explain it, okay? Jesus is simply saying, in a metaphoric way, your eye is like a lamp or a light. You see through it, you see with it. As long as that light is clear, whole, single, there's no double vision, no clouded vision, you see clearly. Oh, but what happens if your eye is evil, meaning not evil morally, but evil sickly? Like one morning I woke up in my 50s, 5-something in the morning. And you know, what do you do when you're waking up? You know, you throw water on your face, you rub your face, you try to wake up. You know, maybe you caffeinate, whatever you do. I was trying to wake up. I sat down on my desk to read through my sermon, and I did this with my eyes, and for some reason I did this, and everything was good, and then I did this, and I couldn't see out of the right eye. I remember how much it scared me because I didn't really know at the time you could get a cataract in one eye and not the other. And it was occluded. By the way, friend, what's going on in your heart through your eyes colors everything you see. I'm going to read you a quote by a famous actor. It's online, so, you know, he can't criticize me. He said this. I love it. He said, anybody tells you that money is the root of all evil doesn't have any money. That's Ben Affleck. Happy fella, in and out of rehab, and marriages, and relationships. You look at me, friend. How you view money doesn't really say, you know, let's pray about it. It just doesn't. If you don't get it at the beginning, realizing I need to invest for eternity and not just stuff, it's going to affect your heart, which means you're always captivated back here by what you love. And then when you move forward, everything is weird. Like the person that said to his girlfriend, as I witnessed to her, she talked to him about this, and he said to her this statement. I didn't hear it. She told me it. She said, my boyfriend said, I don't want to learn anything unless it makes me money. By the way, that means everything is cloudy. Everything is double vision. Everything is weird. So when I look at Mr. Smith, here's the difference. Here is a man that somewhere along the line got it right. So his heart was like, man, I got some money. Why don't I use that money to be a blessing to people that need it? And other people, I got some money, so let me stick it in another, let me dig another hole. Let me buy some more junk that I don't need. Have you ever feared the day if you died suddenly that it would take your children 10 years to clean out your mess? You say, I needed those 12 computers. Yes, money itself colors how we see life. I keep telling these stories because they grab me. My oldest aunt on my mom's side, married to my mom's one older brother. Mom had a bunch of youngers, but one older. He's gone and she's gone. She died a few years back. She was a lovely lady. She went to a Baptist church that John Mason Peck had started in the 1800s, southwestern Illinois. Great lady, raised her children Christian. I hope my uncle was saved. Some of the kids are, some of them aren't. She finally died. I did not have the privilege to go to her funeral. I'm not sure why. It probably happened on a Saturday, and I'm up here. But my sister Rita and my mom and my younger sister Shirley went to the funeral. And after the funeral, they went to the graveside. And after the graveside, they did what all churches down there do, at least until recently, had a big meal, and they went to the meal. During the meal, my aunt had four children. I honestly don't know the two younger because there was a big gap between kids. There's two older, and they're quite a bit older than me. One of them is the second oldest of the grandchildren. The other one's about number four, and I'm a couple years younger. Then there's a 10-year gap, and there's kids that were younger than me when I left home, much younger. During the meal, they're having the meal at the church where my sisters and my mother are talking to the rest of the family and friends about my aunt. And I don't want to mention her name. One of the younger two, I don't know which one, did not show up at the meal, but nobody noticed because you're eating, talking, you're not really paying attention, you're not taking attendance. One of the younger of the two, of which I don't know which one, drove back to the farm near Shipman, Illinois, broke into my aunt's house, rifled through the entire house because, are you listening to me? For probably 20 or 30 years, had convinced themselves that my aunt had stashes of money hidden in the house. She just knew there was all kinds of secret troves of cash. You know, hundreds of, and by the way, instead of loving my aunt, they were thinking about her money. The problem was she didn't have any money. Of course not. My uncle had been hurt in a wreck. He retired young. He worked in a steel mill. Do you think they were rich? She had nothing. The rest of the family comes home and finds the entire house ransacked. Why? Because people consumed with money. So Jim here gets a new car, and I can already feel the head swing. Can't rejoice because money colors and clouds how we see everything. Doesn't have to. Hey, if the eye's clear, I can rejoice when something good happens to you. I can be right there with you. I can also be right there with you when you weep. I wrote this down, and it bothers me. So during the meal, one of the siblings slipped away, drove to the farmhouse. Look at me. Broke in, you know, not through the wall, broke the door in, rifled through the house looking for hidden stores of money. Money colored everything in their sight. They were thinking about money for years, waiting for their mother to die. That's creepy on many levels. They were fantasizing about how much money was hidden. They then plotted to steal the money. Since it was obviously theirs and not the other brothers and sisters, they dishonored their mom while at the funeral. Instead of honoring, loving, missing mom, they're thinking the whole time about zooming to go rob the house. Preoccupied with money, betrayed mom's wishes and memories, while people in the family were missing my aunt, they were robbing the house. One person said it like this: you want to see how people really are? Wait till money is involved. Friend, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, Thursday, I talked to my little sister, Shirley. My two sisters take care of mom. I do very little except call her. And my kids, you know, Amy calls her, Jenny calls her. We try to talk to her. You know, she lives in Springfield, Illinois, so it's a ways away. Talking to Shirley, and Shirley says, now, you know the house is for sale that mom and dad lived in for the last, I don't know, 15, 20 years. I said, yes, and she told me how much. Now, I haven't told you this. Now, I'm going to give away a secret. Are you ready? My name is one of the names on the deed. So that's my money, right? And Shirley said, are you okay with that amount of money? And I said, well, I don't know. And I said to her next, you want me to call her? I said, Shirley, it's not my money. It's mom's money. And yes, dad put our names on the deed so mom didn't have to take care of things. But friends, it ain't my money. And if my mom died, I hope my mom doesn't die before me. God help me, I'd be thinking about her money. What kind of a pervert are you? You look at me. Money dominates people's entire conversations. Did you see what so-and-so has? I'd be saying, man, did you see that car Pastor Kowak has? Praise God. I'm pretty comfortable. He's making it home tonight. Now, he doesn't love his daughter. He's going to let his daughter drive that old junker. Oh, that's bad. My favorite story happened from someone that was in this church 20 years ago. Her grandmother died in Michigan. Her mother at that time was 60s, and there were three sisters in their 60s. One might have been very late 50s, meaning her mother. Then the grandmother was in the 80s. Grandma died, and of course, there was some money left over. $5,000 or so was left over. So during the funeral, these three sisters in the back got talking about that money. I'm not exaggerating. Started coming forward to do something, and the three sisters publicly in the funeral got in a fist fight, a hair pull, and slapping and cussing in the funeral. Do you realize I wouldn't cross the street for $5,000? Now, for $500,000, I might pull some hair. You say, that's only because you don't have any hair to pull. Ah, you're very smart. I'm going to say this and move on. Friends, Jesus talks about money. Here it is. Money demands that you invest it. Here's the thing you need to get. You need to figure out how you're going to invest your money. I'm not telling you not to have retirement. I'm not telling you not to buy a house. But don't kid yourself. Don't think you're going to stuff it down holes. And then you got to worry, will my kids take care of it? So we now get old people that are worried that their children are going to waste it. What is wrong with you? Secondly, money itself reveals our heart. Look at me. Let it reveal that you're one of those benevolent Mr. Smith types. Don't tell people. By the way, if you have to tell people, you still got the money problem. It's still consuming you. Money colors how we see life. It could make life clear and beautiful, and you can rejoice. And when you find out that Emily and Steve have a new house, or you find out, I think Christy and Tom have a new house, I've seen it at a distance. It's kind of their house, mom and dad's house, uncle's house, but they have a beautiful place. Are you listening? I heard of one old floppy-jawed woman in this church going, I don't like my house. Why'd Christy get that house? You ought to beg God for forgiveness. What kind of filth is that, that you can't rejoice with somebody and you're consumed because somebody has something you don't have? I'm happy you have something I don't have. We're going to conclude with the last idea. Would you read with me, please? Matthew 6, 24. And friends, the language is very important. I'm going to emphasize the language. No man, are you reading, is able. That's an ability word. No man or no person is able to serve two, and masters is the word kurios, Lord. You can either serve the Lord Jesus or you'll serve Lord money. You're not able to serve or to be a slave to both. And by the way, the word for serve is doulao, which is the word for slave. You cannot be enslaved to the Lord Jesus while being enslaved to your money. He says, why is that? For either he or she will hate the one. And by the way, these are words not of rationality, but of passion. You're going to hate the one and love the other. Or you're going to hold on for dear life to the one and despise the other. You cannot, again, you recognize the language of it. You know, it's something you cannot do. You cannot serve, again, be a slave to both God and mammon, which is just an Aramaic word for money, wealth, possessions. Look at verse 25. What's the first word? Look at me, please. Next week, for the next 2 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to talk about fretting. But there's no need for me to talk about fretting until you have, and I don't know what other words you use. It means to, the world's ending. And most of it roots right back to money. Or who you're serving. Do you serve the Lord God? I wrote something down in my notes. I hope it helps you. Christ will either be your master and money your servant, or money will be your master and you will be the servant. If Christ is the master, then money becomes your servant, useful for many good things. Sending your children to college, sending your grandchildren to college, being a blessing to someone in need. If Christ is your Lord, then money is your servant. But if money is your Lord, you are the servant. I remember the first day they came to LifeGate Baptist Church. They were, and you know, we have several families in our church that are of Indian descent. They were not just Indian, they were old school Indian. So the wife walked into our church in St. Louis in the full sari, straight out of India clothing. She still wears it. I met them. I knew right away they were part of us. We support the Chellies. She's related to the Chellies. There are people. Jess and Grace Enochs. Jess was an engineer he loved to tell the story about his coming to America. He says, I came to America with two small suitcases. He says, and when I got here, those suitcases had been stolen. He had nothing. Jess was an engineer of a certain variety. I'm not sure exactly which one. Very smart guy, obviously. His son is now a surgeon. His daughter, I mean, sharp people. Jess talked about how the goodness and grace of God blessed him. Here's the thing. Jess and Grace lived in a decent home. Of course, they could have purchased a house five times that size. Jess and Grace drove. By the way, they didn't talk about this. They didn't come up to whine. It's just what they do. It's what they chose to do. They drove the most plain cars. They were newer, but just plain. You know, if you can find the one they always advertise, it was the one right beneath that. They drove two very plain cars because I found out later, Jess and Grace gave 40, 50, 60% of their money to missions in India. Well, they didn't tell me that. You say, why did they do that? Because if the Lord, if Jesus is your Lord, money is your servant. If money is your Lord, you're the servant. And you never have enough, and you can never spend enough, and you can never be happy, and you can never rejoice when someone has something you don't have, and you can never just smile and enjoy the goodness of God and the blessings of God and be happy for others and happy with yourself and happy for your children. Nope. Your whole life, look at me, you have dark eyes looking into a dark world. That's the antithesis of Christianity. Money matters. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this text. How is it that a Baptist pastor preaches on money and doesn't ask for any? Because this really isn't about that. These are matters of the heart. The heart, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies every time. Help us this morning to hear and learn and begin to see how money itself can color and change how we look at everything, where we just have to have the latest toy, the latest stuff, bigger, better, faster. We can never be happy with what we have. We're never happy when other people have something nice. Or maybe we can switch in a totally different direction and just enjoy the goodness of God and share every piece we're able to share until we see Jesus. Help us this morning to think about your word. We ask in Jesus' name.